Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. So glad you're with us for day number 230 as we are beginning the little book of Philippians, a power-packed four-chapter book written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome. Now, I say a four-chapter book. It was a letter written from Paul from prison in Rome to the church at Philippi up in northern Greece, one of the churches that had partnered with him in the gospel very faithfully. Paul writes four letters from prison in Rome: Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Now, Philemon is also written to the church at Colossae, where Philemon serves as a leader within the church. But Philippians is written out of this imprisonment, and all four of these letters are a great example to us of the truth that no matter where we find ourselves circumstantially, we are blessed by God, we have reason to praise God, and we have every reason to proclaim the gospel with our lives and our actions. And Philippians even more so, since the major theme that weaves throughout Philippians is that because Christ is our whole life, we can have joy in every circumstance in life, and we can serve Christ faithfully no matter what. And that's a great theme for us to be unfolding as we go through Philippians. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is truth. It's living truth. It's active truth. It's free from error and never fails. And it is your instrument to sharpen us, to shape us, to lead us in righteousness for Christ's sake. So we pray that you would take your word and write it on our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Grogu is here, serving up good, fresh, hot coffee. And we are ready to dive into chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. That's Philippians chapter 1. And here is the Apostle Paul writing to a church he loves. And his heart is on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And his heart for the Philippians is that they too would live for Christ, fully engaged in the cause of the gospel. So this letter is actually written by Paul and Timothy. Timothy is what we would call Paul's amanuensis. That's a big word. We haven't really talked about that word, but basically in the ancient world, if you had someone else actually do the writing of the letter for you, you could dictate the letter for them and they could be a scribe, or you could actually talk through your ideas and they could help you compose them into a letter. Paul, especially later in his life, had to rely on amanuenses because his eyesight failed him, and so he became very poor in eyesight. And so when he did sign things, he would write in very large letters as a sign of the authenticity of his letter writing, but he would have others like Timothy and Silas who would actually write the letters for him because of his poor eyesight. He identifies himself and Timothy as really slaves of Jesus Christ, servants of Christ Jesus. And he writes to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. This is one of the places where we know that there are two offices in the church. The office of elder or overseer. Elder is presbyteros in the Greek. Overseer is episkopos in the Greek. And we know from Acts chapter 20, from Titus chapter 1, that these two words describe one and the same office. So, for example, in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet with him. And he says, you know, you need to faithfully shepherd the flock of God, of which God has made you overseers. So they are the elders from Ephesus, but God has made them overseers. And then in Titus 1, he speaks about those who desire to be an elder desire a good thing, for an overseer must be above reproach. And so the offices of as elder and overseer, they're interchangeable. So overseers, that's elders, that's the shepherds, the under shepherds, and the deacons, that's a word that means servants. Those are the ones that serve the needs of the church. So there's the ones who shepherd the church, and they are the ones who serve the needs of the church, and they are the ones who are tasked with leadership and service in the church. And the saints, saints is not some class of super Christian. Saints is the New Testament title for all believers. We are saints not because we are particularly holy in and of ourselves, but because we are in Christ Jesus, and being in Christ Jesus, we're set apart by God for God, and we are made holy because Christ is our sanctification and our holiness. And then Paul's pretty brief standard opening, grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is God's undeserved favor and kindness. Peace is that which guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the fact that we have no conflict with God. There's no record that stands against us. We have no reason to be in turmoil or in fear within ourselves because we know that our salvation is secure. And this comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Paul gives thanks for the Philippians, and here in this paragraph, it's very obvious to how much Paul loves the Philippian church. The Philippian church have been eager partners in the gospel from the first day until now. It's in Acts 17 that you can read about this. Paul was up in Philippi, really one of the early places in Greece, in all of Europe, really, to receive the gospel. Philippi and Berea, up there in the northern part of Greece. And then he comes down to Athens, and then he goes over to Corinth, and he spends some time in Corinth. And when Paul first arrives in Corinth, he has to labor as a tent maker. But before too long, there's a gift sent down from the church in Philippi to support Paul in his ministry in Corinth so that he can give himself full time to the preaching and teaching of the word. And this is remarkable because the church at Philippi that has sent him this substantial financial support is a brand new church of brand new believers. They've only been around for a couple of months, and yet they're willing to support Paul. And that's why he says in verse 5 that they were in partnership in the gospel with him from the first day until now. So those of us who have come to know the Lord, those of us who have come to be blessed by the gospel, we should be actively looking to support the gospel and support the ministry of the gospel as it's going forth in the world. And Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This is one of the great verses that teaches the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints, or the perseverance of grace in the lives of the saints. Some people believe that the Bible teaches a doctrine that they would shorthand call once saved, always saved. And that means if you ever made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ever raised your hand, walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, got baptized, then no matter what you do for the rest of your life, you're definitely going to go to heaven, because you once made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That is not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that those who have been saved by God's grace will be kept by God's grace and will continue to grow in God's grace until they are home in glory. That God preserves his saints, and his saints persevere in the faith until the day of Christ Jesus. It's the perseverance of the saints, as if one friend of mine used to say, and not the perseverance of the ain'ts. And the ain'ts is, you ain't got no real faith, but you made a profession that was empty. And sadly, that happens sometimes. People can walk an aisle and pray a prayer and raise their hand and respond emotionally to a call for all sorts of reasons that really have nothing to do with true faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is a promise that for those who are really saved by God's grace and who are brought to Jesus Christ, and that fruit shows in their lives, God's grace will persevere with them all the way to glory. And so he says it's right for him to feel that way about them, because he's seeing fruit from them, not just an empty profession, but they're partakers with Paul of grace, both in his imprisonment and the defensive confirmation of the gospel. Paul has this heart for them. And as he has a heart for them, he's praying for them that they would grow in knowledge and discernment, that they would approve what is excellent, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, Paul doesn't say, I see true faith in you. We've had a real partnership in the gospel. I yearn for you with real affection. So I'm just going to wash my hands of you and trust you to the Lord and move on with my ministry. No, he says, I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm going to keep praying for you that you would keep growing and that you would keep knowing and keep discerning and keep approving that which is the will of God, that which is true and excellent and praiseworthy, and that God will continue to bring fruit from your faith in this world all the way until the day when we are in glory with Christ. And then he gives them a report on how he's doing. And he wants them to know that even though he's in prison in Rome, what God has brought about in his life, which is this imprisonment, this unjust imprisonment, was brought about by God in Paul's life for the advance of the gospel. He says it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So even there in Rome, even in Caesar's own household, even among the imperial guard, They know the Apostle Paul is not a criminal. He's not a rebel against Rome. He's not a violent man. He's here because he believes in Jesus Christ. And there are some people who are emboldened by Paul's imprisonment to preach the gospel. And these are two groups of these people. One is a group that is sincerely emboldened. They say, if Paul is willing to be obedient even to the point of imprisonment, why should I hold back and be ashamed? And so they're preaching Christ from sincerity of heart and out of love for Paul and respect for Paul's example. Others are saying, oh, Paul's out of the way. Now's our chance to move in on his turf. Now's our chance, you know, to get some ground in some areas where Paul had been prominent. We can win some followers to ourselves. Paul's conclusion is very bold, and he says, it doesn't matter to me what the motives of these preachers are. What only matters to me, verse 18, is that whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So as long as they're preaching a true gospel, he rejoices. In Galatians, Paul doesn't rejoice in the preaching of a false gospel, but here, the preaching of the true gospel, even from false motives, causes Paul to rejoice because Christ is being exalted. And then he's wrestling with the fact that he is in prison. And he says he trusts that the prayers of God's people and the help of the Spirit of Christ will work this out for his deliverance. Verse 19. Now, it's very important that we follow the line of thinking that Paul says. He says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. But what he doesn't know is whether that's going to happen by life or by death. You see, he could be set free from prison, declared not guilty, and allowed to walk free. That would be his deliverance. But he could also be put to death for his testimony in Jesus Christ, and that too would be his deliverance. You see, I've said this before in sharing with people, like when you're praying for someone who is a follower of Christ who is unjustly imprisoned to be delivered, or you're praying for someone who's a follower of Christ to be healed from a sickness, God always answers those prayers for the eternal good of his child. He delivers everyone from out of imprison, and he heals every sickness. Sometimes he does so in this life, and sometimes he does so in eternity. But either way, it is a true deliverance, a true healing, because in Christ Jesus, we are free and we are whole forever. Paul doesn't know whether it's going to be for him a deliverance in this life or a deliverance through death. And then he concludes that his own heart's desire is that it would actually be a deliverance through death, that he would be able to go to be with Christ. For him, to live as Christ and to die is gain, and he would love nothing more than to enter into that eternal gain. But he knows that the church needs his leadership and his teaching, and so he trusts that he's going to be set free in this life, not because that's what his heart desires, but because it's what the church needs. And so he turns that back on the Philippians, and he challenges them to let their life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would stand firm in one spirit, and that they would not be frightened in anything. In other words, just as Paul is living for Christ and trusting Christ for whatever deliverance Christ might have for him, he wants the Philippians and he wants us to be living for Christ, be trusting in Christ, be living out the gospel of Christ, so that no matter what comes in our lives, it will be for the glory of Christ and for the good of his church. This is the conflict Paul has always been engaged in. Verse 30 is a very interesting verse to end this on. When the Philippians saw Paul in their town, in the Bereans' town in Greece, they saw that Paul was engaged in this conflict, a conflict for the advance of the gospel in the face of opposition from the world. And he says, I'm still in that same conflict. It's just moved to a different arena called prison. Every believer in Jesus Christ is engaged in the same conflict. We're called to it. The end of Ephesians called us to it. We fight for the glory of Christ and the advancement of the gospel, not with the weapons of this world, not fighting against flesh and blood, not being angry and combatant, but by proclaiming Jesus Christ and holding faithful to his name, we seek to advance the cause of Jesus Christ and the glory of his name, even willing to suffer for his sake. That's the conflict, to be faithful, not faithless, to be bold and proclaim, not to be ashamed and hide our faith. Let's pray. Father, make us bold and make our proclamation by word and deed faithful and fruitful, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and fruitful for your glory and the good of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I love Philippians. I'm so glad we're starting in on this book. Hope you can join us in a couple days. We'll be back in Philippians. Tomorrow, we're going to be heading back to Numbers 31. Have a blessed day in the Lord.